Let's go ahead and open our Bible to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. We're talking today about the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 8. All right, so let's see. Eight verses, and I'll read the first half, verses 1 through 4. Please join me in the second half, verses 5 through 8. So, let me read Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified. Nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. So let's read together verses 5 through 8. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. So then, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt. But they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them. Then they will live in their own land. This is the very word of God. Amen. All right, Yuki, if you could get me to the next slide. As you know, this is our second Sunday of the Advent or Christmas season, and our second candle is lit there. And you know, it's interesting because there's always two groups that you can see at Christmas time. Those two groups are often even in your mind or in your heart. The first group is, oh, Christmas, it's so busy and so mendokusai, because it's troublesome, because there's too many things happening. There's too many events, and everybody is too busy. Also, it's not about the true message of Christmas. And so there's the other group that says, you know, the society doesn't know the true meaning of Christmas. It's always about money and consumerism and Santa Claus. It's not about Jesus. And there's always these two kind of ideas at Christmas time. Too busy, too consumerist, too greedy, or, you know, and there's always the fight between the two. It didn't start that way. It started as such a beautiful story. And the reason why the world, even though it's not Christian, still can at least access or understand Christmas is not necessarily, you know, the busyness, the lights, the presents, the movies, the music. The world understands Christmas, at least on the surface, because it's a story. And people love a good story. That's why Christmas is accessible to people. We love stories. We can relate to stories. In fact, we need stories to relate to us. We imagine ourselves in the story, or sometimes the story applies to our life in so many ways. Another way to put it is, stories can save us. Christmas is a salvation story. Christmas is a story about salvation. And so the more that you are able to find yourself in the story, the more you understand salvation. And so the more Christmas, the more you understand salvation, the more Christmas will be a source of joy and music and beauty and satisfaction. And the more you can enjoy the season, the more you find yourself in the story. So every year, every single year, my struggle within my heart is not is Christmas a part of my story. I have to go to this event. How can I make Christmas fit in this schedule? And how can I get the presents to match on this time and order this online and blah, 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 blah. No. The struggle is, how does my life fit into the story of Christmas? Because the more I understand how I fit into the story, the more joy, the more beauty Christmas gives and offers. Speaking of a story, speaking of salvation, that is what Jeremiah is all about, the salvation story. So we begin at the end, verse 7 and 8. Come back with me. This is about the year approximately 1400 to 1200 BC. And it's the story of Egypt, the superpower of its day. And Egypt had enslaved a specific group of people called the Israelites. And one day, the Israelites sought their freedom from slavery. And they cried out to God, and God heard their prayer, and God broke the power of Egypt. He broke the will of Pharaoh. He broke the chains and the power of slavery, and he let his people out of Egypt. And they came to a dangerous place called the Red Sea. And at the Red Sea, God opened up the water. The Israelites passed through the Red Sea. This is in the book of Exodus. And he once again stopped Egypt from taking back Israel into slavery. Do you know the story? Okay, all right. I hope I get an amen somewhere, but that's all right. This story of salvation is so powerful, so grand. It was the story of Israel. And it was so well known and so part of the heritage and history of Israel that it became a saying. It was a proverb to them. It was what they told each other when they made promises and made vows. And they said, as surely as, verse 7, As surely as the Lord lives, verse 7, who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, right? It was a proverb, a kind of saying. As surely as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, like that kind of a proverb. As surely as God brought out Israel. But then Jeremiah, this is now hundreds of years later. Israel has grown into a kingdom. It became a dynasty. And then that dynasty has withered. It has become a weak nation. And now we are at a point in the history of Israel where it is under attack by the next superpower known as Babylon. The future is not bright. Hope is very, very bleak. Are you okay? And so, in this situation, the prophet Jeremiah has a message, and he says, God is going to give us a greater salvation, a new salvation that is so mighty, so great, the old expression is going to be transformed into a new expression. This new salvation will be so great for Israel that people will no longer say, as surely as God brought us up out of it. Instead, they're going to say, in verse 8, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north, that's Babylon, and out of all the countries where he had banished them. This is the great salvation story. And we are in need of this story. This is the story of Christmas, the story of a greater salvation. So, we're going to take our text in three headings. It breaks up real nicely. I know we're having issues with the projector. It's okay because it's very easy to follow in your Bible. Verse 1 and 2, verse 3 and 4, and verse 5 and 6. Very good, simple headings that we'll take. The first is, why is a greater salvation necessary? Verse 1 and 2. The next is, how will this greater salvation be accomplished? Verses 3 and 4. And then, through whom will this greater salvation be accomplished? That's verses 5 and 6. So, all right, how are we doing, Yuki? Good? Okay. Yeah, we'll go to the next one. Yeah. So, why is a greater salvation needed? The answer is because of human failure. And who is the human that's failing? Well, it's right there in verse 1. Woe to the shepherds. Now, why does God need to save people? Because people can't save themselves. Yeah? I remember there's the famous folk singer. The name is blanking. I had him in the, I don't have my notes, so. The folk singer, not Tom Sawyer. The one who wrote Blowing in the Wind. The answer, my friend. Bob Dylan. Why do I say Tom Sawyer? That's so weird. Oh, man. Yeah. So Bob Dylan asked him, you know, he was part of this music group. It was called AIDS for Africa or something, basically USA for Africa, in the 1980s. At Christmas time, Michael Jackson had gathered all his music friends and they wanted to sing a song that will raise money to send help to Africa. And Bob Dylan was part of this group. And they were interviewing him, and they said, "What do you think of, you know, this song, and what do you think about all of this happening?" He said, "Oh, it's good, but it's never enough. I mean, we'll send help, but Africa needs more than medicine." And the people were, the journalists were like, "Bob Dylan, this is not part of the script. You know, what do you mean Africa needs more than medicine?" And Bob Dylan said, "Look, man cannot save himself. That's why we need God." And that's the message here. Why do we need the greater salvation? Because man couldn't help himself. Look at the word shepherds. Woe to the shepherds. Now, you can see in the Nihongo, the translation in the Japanese, it's bokushi. Bokushi is the word pastor, right? But that's not the meaning of the Hebrew here. He's not talking about the religious leaders. The word shepherd in the Hebrew is talking about the kings, the presidents, the prime ministers, the national, political, government leaders, okay? That's what God called the shepherds. And in fact, verse 1 is this powerful word, woe to the shepherds. Actually, this is just a continuation of a sermon that Jeremiah is giving that started in chapter 22. Oh, chapter 22 is a doozy. And the climax is here, verse 1 of chapter 23. But let me take you back. You don't have to turn there. If you trust me, just listen. If you don't trust me, you can read it yourself. But in chapter 22, Jeremiah is going in on three of the kings. There's three kings that were previous. And in chapter 22, verse 10 through 12, there's this king called Jehoahaz, or Shalom, his other name. Terrible king. And he's you compile and you gather cedar and wood for your palace. That doesn't make you a king. More wood and more palaces and more a king does not make him. And he's going in. And then in verse 13 through 19, he's pronouncing a judgment on Jehoiakim, the next king. How terrible he is. And then in verse 24 to 30, he's going again against King Jehoiakim, or also known as Coniah. He's wretched, unworthy, disgraceful leaders. They're not kings. They're in the king's throne, but they're terrible shepherds. Why? Well, it says, "You're destroying and you're scattering my people. You're driving them away. You're not care. You only care for your political alliances, for your powerful positions, for your thrones and your banquets, your fashion and your clothing, your horses and your chair. You don't care about your people, you shepherds. And because you are not bestowing care, God is going to bestow punishment. You're failing." These last three kings, terrible, useless. They need a new shepherd. So, is anything new under the sun? This is Israel. This was about 600 BC. Nothing is new. This is not only true for the shepherds and leaders of Israel. It goes on from Egypt to Assyria to Babylon to Persia, the Medes, the Greeks, the Romans, the Gauls, the barbarians, the British Empire, the Turkish Empire, the American Empire. You said it. You're the American, not me. Let me just talk about my country. My mom's name is Imelda. She's named after the wife of a terrible president of the Philippines. Ferdinand Marcos was a tyrant. He was a bad shepherd just like in verse 1 and 2. And in the history that I know of my country, there was only one president that really cared for the people. His name was Ramos, Fidel Ramos. He was a general, and he was a president from 1992 to 1998. Under his 6-year term, that's the only time the Philippine GDP actually went up. The debt went down. Employment was increased. We have what's called the Filipino diaspora, just like the Israelites. We are scattered all over the world because we can't find work in our own country. Yeah. That's the only president in my lifetime. After, and there's, you can look it up, there's a whole list of them. And, you know, some of them are good, most of them are not good. And the one right after him was terrible. They're shepherds that cared nothing for the people. And so this is part of human nature. We just can't lead. We have no good shepherds. This is why we need a great shepherd, the greater shepherd who brings salvation. So, that's point number 2, verses 3 and 4. How will the new salvation be brought? So let's go, Yuki. How will this salvation be accomplished? You can see there in verse 3, God says, I myself will gather the remnant. Yeah, the Hebrew is very strong, very emphatic, very powerful. God says, not you, me. I myself am going to have to do this because man cannot save himself. And so here we are. The Babylonians are coming from the north. And there's no hope. It's very dark. And so God says, all right, it's time for some light, time for some hope. And God, by his own power, that's what the word I myself, it says, by my own power, I'm going to not scatter them, I'm going to what? Bring them together. Gather the remnant. Bring them back. Where? I'm going to bring them back to their pasture. So how does this accomplish? God will do it himself by his power, and he's going to bring them in to not a land, not just a place. What does it say? I'm going to bring you back to your pasture. Do you see the word? A pasture is not just a plot of land. A pasture is a place of rest, a place of beauty. It's a garden. You see what I'm saying? In Psalm 23, right? He restores my soul. He brings me to, he lets me rest in a pasture. He's saying, when I save you and bring you back and reunite you, it's going to be something in your heart and in your soul that will be restful. Because why? Away from God, apart from his love, outside of his presence, we are restless. And we're chasing after hobbies, we're chasing after interests, we're chasing after philosophies or ideas, we're working, overworking, working all day, all online. We fill up our calendar with narai goto and ashumi and things because we're restless. But when God saves us, he brings rest, peace. I'm going to bring you back. And look what he says next. Where they will be fruitful and increase in number. For those of you who know your Bible, for those of you who have read Genesis, fruitful and increase in number. Does that sound familiar? That's the language of creation. Adam, Eve, be fruitful, multiply. God, when he saves us, He's restoring the Garden of Eden in our life. He's recreating us. He's making us new creation. Amen? But also, it's not just the language of creation, it's the language of covenant. Covenant, promise. He told Abraham, Abraham chapter 17, verse 6, I will make you fruitful, God says to Abraham. What does that mean? He's saying, this is my plan the whole time. It's my plan and my promise. What I started with Abraham, I'm going to bring that up here. I'm going to finish with you. So it started with Abraham. We failed with these three kings, these terrible kings, but I'm going to bring it back because I'm a God of promise. It's full salvation. So look at verse 4. I'm going to bring you back. It's going to be pasture. It's restful. It's recreation. And then you'll have shepherds. Then you'll have real shepherds that will care for you. You'll no longer be afraid. There's no more darkness, no more terror. Ah, Miyoko. Okay, see you next time. Yeah. Ah, no one will go missing. Ah. God says, I'm going to keep you safe and secure. Yeah. There's no terror. There's nothing to be afraid of. That's how God is going to save us. But even then, that's not enough. Yeah, it's still not enough. Because we haven't really gotten to the heart. It says how God is going to save us. But you know what? Here's the problem. Someone needs to pay for this mess. Yeah. God's going to clean it up. But there is in all of us this idea that, you know what? I believe in absolute truth. I believe that there's more to just meaning that I give, but there is a meaning that's given to us. And if there is a meaning that's given to me, that means I'm accountable to the one who gives it. Someone's going to have to pay for this mess. So the problem is, how does God save unrighteous, sinful sinners? God's going to bring the salvation. God's going to lead us to pasture. But who's going to pay for all this evil? And that's what verses 5 and 6 are all about. So let's go ahead, Yuki. Through whom will this be accomplished? The answer is the Lord, our righteousness. And in verse 5, there's this word that's not in your translation in the new NIV. It's in other translations. I don't know why the NIV took it out. It's a very important word. It's the word behold. Yeah, it's not in the Nihongo either. But behold is a very important word. It's in verse 2. It's in verse 7. The translation doesn't have it in there. But it means pay attention. This is important. Focus on this. This is what it's all about. Verse 5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. The days are coming is a hint. That is prophetic language that says, you know what, somebody's coming. That's called messianic phraseology. It's a messianic language. The days are coming. The Messiah's coming is what he's talking about. Prophecy. When I will raise up for David a righteous branch. I love this. I love I love, this is where Jeremiah really gets poetic and artistic. It's high-level poetry, and I want to share it with you. It's beautiful. So he says, I will raise up for David. Now please think, David. David, the David king, the greatest king that Israel had. Now, Solomon was the most successful and most, rich, the richest king. But David, prosperous, thank you, prosperous. But Solomon was but David was the people's king. He had the people's heart because he had the heart of God. So David, God promised David, you know, your line is going to last forever. You're going to have a king on the throne all the way through. The problem was, after David, they just got worse and worse and worse. And then you had the last three that I just told you about. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim. And now, there's Zedekiah, terrible king. I'll get to him in a minute. But here's the thing. Remember when I said God started with Abraham? And then God is now going to... He hasn't given up on Abraham. He's going to finish what he started. God made a promise to David. And even though David's descendants failed, God does not fail his word. So he himself will raise up David. Out of what? The next word. Branch. Branch. I love this word. Branch. Hello. It's the word shoot. Yeah. Oh, yeah, you're right on time. Are you here for the last part of the sermon? We're in the middle of the service here. Daijoubu? Yeah. There's plenty of space. Yeah. Hi, Lily. So the word branch, it's the word... It's the word that means out of something that's dead, something dry. That's what a word. That's the word. The shoot. It's from Isaiah 53. He will grow up like a tender shoot, a tender branch. So something that's been dead, something that's dry, barren, that has no life, that's the branch that will shoot up. This Davidic dynasty, the house of David, it's dead. It's dry. It's lifeless. But from that, I will raise something up. That is how I'm going to save it. Through the righteous branch. And it's going to be a king who will reign wisely, do what is just and what is right. Whereas the other shepherds were evil and terrible and useless, this king is wise and just. And I want you to see something. Okay. So, in verse 6, in his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will live in safety. Do you see there? Judah, Israel, the two parts. Israel, the north. Judah, the south. At once it was divided. But see, when God saves you, when God brings salvation, he reunites. Salvation is a reuniting. Long-lost brothers, sisters, estranged husbands and wives, siblings, cousins, people who have fought each other. When God gets in the mix, he brings them together. He's going to use a king, this branch of David. Now I want you to see something. The name of this king is written in blue. The Lord our righteousness. Let me give you that in the Hebrew. It's Yahweh Tzidkenu. Yahweh Tzidkenu. Yeah, Tzidkenu, Tzidkenu. That's just the English pronunciation. But please notice the order. Yahweh Tzidkenu. That's the Lord our righteousness. Or the Lord is righteousness. Who is the king that's present now? His name is Zedekiah. Zedekiah, righteous is Yahweh. Did you see that? So the current leader, the current shepherd, the current king, his name is the Lord is righteous, Zedekiah. Oh, sorry, the righteous is Yahweh. And Jeremiah is switching it. The new king, the Davidic branch, is going to be the opposite of Zedekiah. Do you see it? Where Zedekiah is a failure, unwise, foolish, useless, just terrible, the Lord righteousness, Yahweh Zidkenu, is love, is peace. He's bringing safety. He's gathering his people. That's the righteous branch. But it goes one step further. I'm getting excited. There's five people here. I feel like there's 100. I feel so excited. Yeah. It's Yahweh Tzidkenu, but there's one word in there. It's Yahweh, our righteousness. How does God become our righteousness? It's because this king is so righteous, he's so good, that he doesn't keep all the goodness to himself. His goodness comes out to us so that we get so absorbed in his righteousness that his righteousness becomes ours. Come on now. His righteousness, his goodness, his glory becomes ours. I am my beloved's and he is mine. That's what a good shepherd does. That's what a good shepherd is. He's so good that he gives all his blessing, all his light, all his glory, all his love, all his power, all his... he's giving it to his people. That is a good shepherd. So hundreds of years later, Jesus comes. And he's telling his people, yeah, your shepherds have failed you. You've had unrighteous kings. But I am the good shepherd. The sheep know, this is John chapter 10, verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd, verse 14. I know my sheep. My sheep know me because I've given them my righteousness. One more. This is Romans. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the great salvation through Jesus Christ. We will call the branch of David the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our righteous Savior. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And he says, the righteousness of God has been made known, Romans chapter 3. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Christmas is the story of God giving us his righteousness to accomplish his greater salvation. This makes Christmas beautiful. Because the more I think about God's goodness and all that he's done for me, the more I want to love, the more there's beauty put inside of me, the more beautiful I can make the world through Jesus Christ. The beauty of his righteousness coming into me and him taking my unrighteousness. It's called the Great Exchange, where we do business with God. Jesus himself on the cross, giving me his righteousness, so that now I can give to him my sin, my guilt, my shame. I do not stand before God a guilty sinner. I stand before God a justified sinner. So God looks at me and he sees his son, whom he loves. So, what's the answer? I'm going to sing every song. I'm going to put up every decoration. I'm going to come to every Christmas event. I'm going to get as many presents that I can afford. I'm going to give. I'm going to serve. And I'm going to rejoice. And when we sing, I'm going to sing with all my heart. Because he has done this for me. It's the least I can do for him. Hallelujah. Joy to the world. So, yeah. I want to celebrate with communion. It's not my idea. It's the church's idea. We're gonna rejoice by taking up Christ in our bodies. Taking up his body and receiving his blood. So, do we have the communion slides? Wonderful. Let's take a moment and reflect through the scripture, the prophet Isaiah.